The following sermon was preached at Kossuth Street Baptist Church in Lafayette, Indiana. More information about our church, beliefs, and ministries is available at www.ksbc.net.
Over the past couple of weeks, Chad has guided us through the first 18 verses of this letter to James, the brother of Jesus. And as a church, having recently spent several months in the book of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7, commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, we see some familiar themes that emerge and are very identifiable as we've walked through these first 18 verses even. And for those of you who were present for those Sermon on the Mount series, you're kind of seeing those themes and kind of refreshing them in your mind as James brings them to us. James is writing to these followers who, because of God's heart-changing work in their lives, have lost their jobs, their homes, their families, all for the love of Jesus. But they've come to know what life really is. They found satisfaction, true and full satisfaction, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter from James to the 12 tribes in the dispersion is among the earliest books of the New Testament collection. Therefore, it should be read in light of the teaching of Jesus and the Old Testament, rather than trying to understand it from the writings of the Apostle Paul, as some have tried to do. We have seen thus far in this letter that is laced with material James heard and taught by his brother teacher Jesus. The themes aren't new or original to James. In the middle of trials, in the middle of life's trials, how many of you have trials in your lives? A few of us do, right? Yeah, all of us do, of varying forms. And so in the middle of the trials, we don't have trials necessarily like they had back that James is writing to these folks about, but we have trials nonetheless. And in the middle of the trials of life, we've listened very carefully, I see. We're to count it all joy. Count it all joy. Why? Because we know that steadfastness is produced by the trials in our lives, right? Steadfastness is produced by these trials. In the middle of the inevitable trials of life, wisdom comes from our Master and King, Jesus. In Christianity, the way up is down. The way up is down. Exaltation comes from humility. Perseverance in trials is the path to the crown of life. It's not to be forgotten that deception, because of our surrounding circumstances, is a real and present danger for the people of God. These are some of the themes that have emerged from the first 18 verses of chapter 1. So with that trial-laced introduction, what did you come to church to do this morning? What did you come to church to do this morning? Seems like a lame question, doesn't it? But I assure you it's not. As God's people, we gather together on Sunday to hear God's word, to receive God's word, presumably to do God's word throughout the coming week. Great blessing comes to the follower of Jesus who hears God's word and does it. So, how did you prepare to come to church this morning? I don't mean, did you take a shower and get dressed? We're glad you did. Those are important things that we do to prepare to come to church, but I'm talking about how you prepared specifically your heart to hear God's word and to receive God's word so that you could leave this place to go and do God's word. Great blessing comes to the follower of Jesus who hears God's word and does it. My children heard me say something over the years that surely isn't original to me, though I can't remember where I heard it. Sunday morning begins on Saturday night. Sunday morning begins on Saturday night. The intent behind this statement was that good Sunday morning listening, and Evan obviously was a good listener, Zach was too, Erica, you probably were as well. The intent behind this statement was that good Sunday morning listening requires a rested mind and body and a prepared heart. I wished personally, I said this over and over and over to my kids, and thankfully they remember it to some degree. But I say that so frequently because I wish that I myself had understood this important concept much earlier in my life. It would have saved me many a Sunday when I was physically present at church, but certainly not a good or active listener. In order to get a running start into our passage for this morning, we'll begin with verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James is reminding his readers that it was God, by his sovereign will and desire, who saved his people. He searched his people out and found them. He revealed himself to his people when he didn't have to. He opened his people's eyes to understand their deep need for him. He purposefully saved his people from their sins. Now we could contemplate those truths all morning, couldn't we? Do you have ears to hear this? Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Does this truth of God's saving work through the word of truth bring joy to your soul? I hope it does. You know, God is still doing that great work in the lives of his people today. That is why God's word exhorts us in Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as the children of Israel did after leaving Egypt, the land of slavery. Instead, receive the word being sown this morning to do all that it says." We need to listen today. We need to repent of sin today. We need to believe today so that we may persevere tomorrow and into the future as long as the Lord gives us time. This is true whether we have not yet believed. We need to listen, repent, and believe today. Whether we've not yet believed or not, today we need to believe. Today is the day of salvation, the Apostle Paul tells us. Whether we've not yet trusted Christ or whether we've been a follower of Jesus for 50 years, we need to repent today. We need to hear God's word. We need to listen. We need to repent, and we need to believe today. May God give us what we need this morning from his word, as he always promises to do. Charles Simeon said that every sermon increases either our salvation or our condemnation. God's word will have its way this morning in our lives. And so it either will bring about salvation in our lives or condemnation in our lives. Great blessing comes to the follower of Jesus who hears God's word and does it. So after reminding his readers how they got to be who they are, how they got to be brothers and sisters in Christ, James takes up the theme of action. And the passage that we are in this morning is all about the action of the follower of Jesus. It is not the path to becoming a follower of Jesus, but it's the characteristic behavior of one who, by God's grace, has already become a follower of Jesus. So here's the structure the text gives us this morning. The action that characterizes the follower of Jesus, it's a lifestyle of discipline. There's verses 19 and 20. And then the action that mirrors God's word, it's a lifestyle of obedience. So verse 19, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." The action that characterizes the follower of Jesus, a lifestyle of discipline, it's quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And the goal of the Christian life is doing God's will. Quick, slow, slow. Keep that in mind. Quick, slow, slow. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's called disciplined listening, disciplined speaking, and disciplined emotion. That's discipleship, and that's what we're to be doing. Now, naturally speaking, we tend to operate in the slow, quick mode, don't we? We're in more of the slow, quick method. Slow to listen, quick to speak, and quick to anger. That's our natural tendencies. James, after having just reminded his readers how God, in his mercy and grace, used the word of truth to do the work of God for them to live fruitful and purposeful lives, intends to remind his readers of what the outworking of Christianity looks like in daily life. I enjoy telling people that true Christianity is the work that God does in a person's heart, in the heart of the believer, which comes out of them through words and actions. I remember, and if I remember this, it had to be something that was memorable because it was many years ago. I took a class in college on the general epistles, and James is among those. And the professor pointed out that we have two ears and one tongue for a purpose. Two ears and one tongue. We are to be quick to listen. We're to be slow to speak. And we talk a lot about discipleship here at Kossuth. The quick, slow way of life requires discipline. It requires discipline. These are skills to be learned and worked on and exercised. They're not things that come quite naturally to us. Why? Because these are skills that are useful in the work God's people have been called to do. So the discipline of listening well, and we can see that James is drawing on the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know what they are doing. They do not know that they are doing evil. Excuse me, but be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Several principles of good listening. These come from a very good book on evangelism called Tell the Truth. The appendix of this book is worth the price of the book by Will Metzger. Good listener finds something interesting in what is being said and then follows up with questions. And notice as you read through the Gospels as well that our teacher Jesus shows us how to engage with people. How does he do it? He asks a lot of questions. Good listener finds the message more important than the sentence structure, the grammar, or the wording. Sometimes we get hung up on the way somebody says what they're saying rather than what they're actually saying. A good listener concentrates by focusing the eyes and the mind. And in our age and culture of electronic devices, that's really hard to do these days, right? We have to put away our electronic devices in order to listen well. A good listener probes for the idea, the assumption, the problem behind what's being said on the surface. A good listener maintains emotional control and is unshockable. A good listener thinks about what is being said, and if advice is sought, goes to the Word of God. The discipline of listening well. Are you a good listener? That's what's to characterize the life of the follower of Jesus. The discipline of being slow to speak. And again, we go to Old Testament wisdom literature in going to Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. When there are many words, wrongdoing is unavoidable. But one who restrains his lips is wise. Proverbs 17:27, whoever restrains his words has knowledge. And he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. The discipline of being slow to speak. And then the discipline of being slow to anger. Anger is an interesting thing, isn't it? It's something that plagues many of us. It manifests itself in various ways, whether it be the explosive kind that is easily seen and identified, or perhaps it is a more passive yet decisive anger that manifests itself in distancing of oneself from someone who has hurt you by giving them the cold shoulder. As naturally self-centered humans, we are very quick to find justification for and be defensive of anger that we manifest. However, it comes packaged. We love to call it righteous anger, don't we? When many times it should just be called self-righteous anger. Another verse from Old Testament literature, wisdom literature, Proverbs 14:29, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. It's interesting that in Psalm 50 and verse 17, the Lord says to the wicked, for you hate discipline, and you cast my words behind you. But James doesn't stop there. In verse 20, he goes on to give the reasoning behind his reminder, quick, slow, slow. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because in verse 20, it says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. The Christian life is not about living a life that is without risk or difficulty. No, the Christian life is about knowing what God intends for his people and doing it. Living the slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to anger way leads to a life that does not produce God-honoring results. As I was thinking about this passage this week, the Holy Spirit brought to mind the passage from Exodus chapter 34, where the Lord invites Moses to bring two tablets, again, to Mount Sinai, where the Lord was going to rewrite the words that were on the first tablets. And verse 1 of chapter 34 uses these three words, which you broke. Interestingly. Without dwelling on the fact, God, with three words, which you broke, points out that Moses did not show restraint with his anger when he came down from his first meeting with God. This was God's rebuke, very gentle rebuke, but it was a rebuke nonetheless of Moses. God then reveals an important truth about his own character in the verses that follow. Exodus 34, 5 to 7, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Correction. This was correction. Slow to anger. This is who I am. This is who I am. And then the training in righteousness would come throughout the wilderness wanderings, wouldn't it? Later in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, David reiterates this bedrock truth about who God is. Psalm 103 verses 8 and 9, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Our slowness to anger should be an outworking of an abiding trust that Jesus is the King and that he is in control. We need not lose control of ourselves in order to feel in control of any given situation. Ultimately, our slowness to anger is to be a reflection of the God in whose image we have been made. The point James is making here in the context that we find these words is that if we want to be God pleasers, God's word, not our feelings, God's word, not our feelings, must be our guide day by day. Pursuing God's will, the righteousness of God, as it is listed here, is the goal of every believer, and man's anger certainly doesn't produce it. So what place does God's word have in your life? What importance do you give to God's word on a daily basis? Going back to the questions we opened with this morning, what did you come to church to do this morning? And how did you prepare to hear God's word? The Puritan Thomas Watson said this, "When we come to the word preached, we come to a matter of the highest importance. Therefore, we should stir up ourselves and hear with the greatest devotion." How might we do that? Well, there are practical ways that we should be preparing ourselves to come into this room to hear God's word proclaimed on Sunday morning. We should read and meditate the passage. If you haven't yet, these are the upcoming passages that will be preached through Thanksgiving. It'd be great to grab one. They're on the round tables right at the outside of the room here. Grab one of these and begin reading the passage throughout the week before we get there. Ask yourself questions like this: what did I learn? This is about teaching. You recognize from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 that all scripture is given by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. And that's what we're to be doing, immersing ourselves in God's word. Where do I fall short? That's reproof. What do I need to do about it? That's correction. How can I make this a consistent part of my life? That's training. Praying for your heart to be prepared for the Lord to shape it through the preaching of his word, week by week. Pray for the preacher who is preparing to deliver the message on Sunday, the Sunday to come. Even if you don't know who it is, pray for the preacher as he prepares. I deeply appreciate those of you who have prayed for me this week as I prepared. Confess your sin. Ken Ramey said that sin obstructs our ability to hear what God wants to say. Plan your schedule around the ministry of the word every single week. Be consistent in your church attendance. Don't just show up when you feel like it. Make that a regular part of your life, week after week after week. That's what a committed follower of Jesus does. Go to church with a humble, teachable, expectant heart. Worship with all your heart. Fight off the distractions that are all around us, whether they be in our minds or whether they be right in front of us. And finally, listen with diligent discernment to what the Lord has for you each and every week. I was encouraged this week as I engaged with some people, and they were telling me how they have, what they do after they hear the word of God on a Sunday, and how they take what they heard on Sunday and weave it into their lives every single week. It's very, very encouraging to hear. Prepare in that same fashion. I want to encourage you that way. There's a very helpful booklet that I happen to think I found it on my shelf. I didn't remember that I had it, and I actually had never read it before I found it on my shelf on Friday. And I was very, very happy that I found it on my shelf. It's Christopher Ashe's little book, Listen Up. And if I have anything to do with it, there'll be some copies on it next week out there. But it says, listening ought to be an activity rather than a passivity. Unless we want to be brainwashed, we ought never to hear or watch anything without engaging our critical faculties. If that's true for TV or a movie, how much more for sermons where the preacher claims the authority of God? We need to check that the preacher is actually using the only available authority, which is a borrowed authority that only comes from teaching what the Bible passage teaches. So, what do people see when they look at your life? What do they hear you talk about when you talk throughout the week? What do they What desires and values do you evidence by your way of life? What characterizes your life? Those are all questions that should cause us to think. And I want to encourage you with the words of John Piper, who says this: don't be cavalier in the hearing of God's word week after week. It is, if it's not softening and saving and healing and bearing fruit in your life, it's probably hardening and blinding and dulling. And we don't want that to happen. So verses 19 and 20 speak concerning the action that characterizes the follower of Jesus, a lifestyle of discipline. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. James says this is what is to characterize the believer, the life of every believer. Discipleship is for every follower of Christ, not just a select few. So now we come to our second point, which covers the next five verses, the action that mirrors God's word, a lifestyle of obedience. Jesus said this in Luke 11. He said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Read all throughout the Gospels. This is what you're going to find the gospel according to Jesus is: hearing the teaching of Jesus and doing it. Hearing the teaching of Jesus and doing it. Doug Moo says this in his helpful commentary, The Letter of James. In his message of the kingdom, Jesus announced the overwhelming, amazing wonder of God's sovereign grace reaching down to reclaim sinful people for himself. But no one emphasized as strongly as Jesus the need for people touched by God's grace to respond with a radical, world-renouncing obedience. Both the gracious initiative of God and the grateful response of human beings are necessary aspects of the gospel. The gracious initiative of God. The gospel is proclaimed week after week. God has revealed himself. God's wisdom, he's done his work. He's accomplished his work. God commands all people everywhere to repent. Have you responded in gratitude to him this morning? Are you responding in gratitude? That's not just a one-time thing, response. It's an ongoing thing. It's a persevering thing. So we've organized these five verses into three subpoints. Sin is not to be tolerated in any form. That's verse 21. The word of God is to be received with meekness, verse 21. And then receivers are doers who are not deceived. Verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and received with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. I believe the word therefore that begins verse 21 connects the readers back to verse 18. Because of the privilege of your new identity that God has worked in your life through the word of truth, be ruthless. Be ruthless with the sin in your life. The word of truth there is the gospel. It's the good news that has come to us, that you're hearing again today, that God receives sinful people because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The word therefore also simultaneously carries forward the idea James is conveying concerning the fact that man's anger does not produce the righteousness of God or the will of God. Knowing what pleases God and desiring from the changed heart to make that characteristic behavior. So he says, put away filthiness and rampant wickedness. Sin is not to be tolerated in any form. The prolific Puritan John Owen famously said, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." In his last recorded sermon, Moses said to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Jesus said that too. He picked up on what he had inspired Moses there to say. In his messages of the kingdom, Jesus announced the overwhelming... Sorry, I just turned my page over and didn't move forward. The word is near you. It's very near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart, so that you can do it. That's what Moses said. What is the lamp of God's word exposing in your life that needs to be dealt with? What is the lamp of God's word exposing in your life today that you need to deal with? Where have the values of the world crept into your life and taken up residency, eroding your hunger and thirst for righteousness, the righteousness of God? In foretelling the new covenant promises, Jeremiah shows the importance of God's word in the lives of his people. He says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. And listen to this, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts." And then these marvelous words, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each of one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive them their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Those are precious words of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear, Jesus says. Have you heard those words today? Have you responded to those words today? Are you responding to those words today? Peter, after following Jesus, writing to the people he's writing to, who are also undergoing difficulty because of following Jesus, said this, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth," the word of God, "for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." What changes is God's word bringing about in your life? The word of God is to be received with meekness. Receive the implanted word of God, it says here. How is God's word received with meekness? Well, meekness is an attitude of the heart which recognizes authority and readily and willingly submits to it. As it relates to God's word in the life of the believer, it is to be God's word, not our feelings, which guide our steps. We live in a very feeling-oriented culture, but it's the word of God who tells us the truth of God so that we can live for God. One of the parables that Jesus told that is recorded in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, we'll go to Luke 8 and verses 4 to 8, is the parable of the sower. Interesting, James talks about the implanted word of God. The parable of the sower, the word is the seed that is sown. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, Jesus said this parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away, because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so we notice here that there are four soils. There's the path where the seed is trampled underfoot and devoured by the birds. There's the rock where the seed grew up, but it withered away because it had no moisture. And then there's the thorns that grew up with the seed and choked it off. And then there's the good soil, where it grew and yielded 100-fold. There are 4 soils. 3 of them actually had growth that we could be encouraged by, at least initially, right? But only one of them, only one of them, produces fruit that lasts. We are told that men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted, hours each week go into the reading and the preparation of a sermon. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? Spurgeon goes on to say, he said, "I will have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than the sower, some by the hearer, more by the hearer than by the preacher." Charles Spurgeon. With that quote, Mr. Spurgeon helps us further understand the need to prepare the ground of our hearts to be ready to receive the word sown by the preacher. Alistair Begg is quoted as saying this: 20th century preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said that the key to powerful preaching is preparation. Not just preparation of the sermon, but preparation of the heart and soul. Are we a people who are preparing well our hearts and our souls to receive the word in order to do it each week? We see then that receivers are doers who are not deceived. The word of God is to be practiced. We see this in verses 22 to 25. There's a warning here for us. Coming to church can be dangerous. Coming to church can be dangerous. There's a danger that we come and we make preaching a spectator sport, right? Where we hear and then we can sort of pick it apart. Oh, I like this illustration. I didn't like that illustration. I like the way he said this. I don't like the way he said that. That's not what preaching's about. Preaching is the word of God that is to be proclaimed to the people of God so that they can hear it, receive it, and then go do it. And so there's danger here, and James wants to highlight that for us. He says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." So doers are those who persevere, the one who keeps on keeping on. Things get difficult, you keep going. They get very difficult. You keep going. You have more trials. You keep going. Doers are those who remember to take action. Listen to these various Old Testament references which remind us of the importance of not forgetting, but remembering. Immediately following the Exodus from slavery in Egypt, God had Moses address the people on the occasion of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In Exodus 13 and verse 3, "Then Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery, for by a strong hand the Lord brought you out from this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." The Lord further said to Moses to tell the people in Numbers 15, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner, and it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after." In Deuteronomy chapter 6, immediately after the giving of the Ten Commandments, Moses is laying out for the people of Israel the blueprint for success in following the Lord. the keeping of his commandments. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 12, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2, and you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. In the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi reminds God's people to remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Brothers and sisters, do you think that in the 21st century we are in any less danger of being forgetful about God's word than the people of God in Moses' day were? Are we any less forgetful? Again, biblical scholar Douglas Moo has this to say about not forgetting. To remember God, his acts, and his teachings is to contemplate them in such a way that they make a lasting impression. The person who forgets what they have seen in God's word is one who reads or listens superficially, not imprinting the message on the soul. What should be the goal of every believer? To please God. How do we please God? By listening to his word, by hearing his word, by doing his word. Doers of the word are those who are blessed in their doing. Who in the room would like to receive a blessing from God? Who in the room would like to receive a blessing from God? We would be fools to say that we don't want to be blessed by him. In Psalm 1, the first several verses talk this way, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in all that he does, he prospers. The life of the believer whose life is saturated with the word of God is a fruitful life. So active hearing means a lifestyle of active discipline that characterizes the follower of Jesus. Active hearing means a lifestyle of active obedience that mirrors God's word in daily living. By God's grace, once again, he has privileged us to be together to hear his word. And so let's respond to his word this morning with gratitude, thanking him for his faithfulness in pursuing us, revealing himself to us, and making us new creatures by the word of truth. And if you haven't yet come to that point of receiving him, trusting him, following him, make today that day. Let us respond to his word this morning by asking God to give us grace and strength to persevere in the quick, slow way of living. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Let us respond to his word to us this morning by asking God's Spirit to reveal sin that has not been dealt with according to God's word, to turn from it in obedience in order to do what he commands us to do. Let's respond to his word to us this morning by receiving his word with meekness and allowing it to shape our lives by the power of his Spirit. And let us respond to his word to us this morning by being an intentional, committed, persevering doer of the word in the midst of God's people, so that we will receive the blessings that the Lord has in store for his people, for his glory. For great blessing comes to the follower of Jesus who hears his word and does it. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for your word that teaches us, that rebukes us, that corrects us, that trains us for righteousness, for doing your will. God, you know the need of every heart of every person listening this morning to your word, and I pray that you would do your work by the power of your Spirit. Through your word, shape us by your word, we ask, for the glory of your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening from the staff and elders at Kossuth. Feel free to make copies and share this message, but please do not charge for it or alter the message in any way. You can contact us by emailing ksbc@ksbc.net